So we're in the middle of a series in the book of Mark, and we've titled it Radical. And what we're watching as we go through this gospel is we're seeing this invitation that Jesus is affording his followers, inviting them into this radical relationship, not only with him, with the Holy Spirit, with the Heavenly Father. And this invitation is to you as well. And when we get into this relationship with the Creator God, the natural response is going to move into radical action. And so we're going to jump into the text this morning to see what the Lord has for us. It is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through the end of the chapter. So why don't we read this and then we'll pray. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and it's by your grace and your grace alone, not by our performance, not by our pedigree, not by anything of ourselves, but purely by your willingness to break into our worlds, open our eyes to be able to see you for who you are. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that, that our vision of you would continue to grow and be expanded, and that our hearts would long for your return, and that we would live with great anticipation of the reality that you are coming back for us, and that we would leverage our life for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want you to kind of get this image in your mind. Last week, we talked about how Jesus had fed the 5,000. And so they have just got done feeding the 5,000, and Jesus is pushing the disciples out to sea. And in the Sea of Galilee, they're faced with these headwinds that are making their ability to get where Jesus had told them to go impossible, practically impossible. And so this picture of this boat in the middle of this trough with 12 disciples in it is probably 14 feet long, maybe 6 feet wide. The sails are down because if they had the sails up, it would be even worse for them. And they're all oaring with all their strength to try and get to where it is that the Lord had asked them to go. And this is a picture. And many people think that Peter articulating this to Mark is trying to capture an image of the church in this world, in the midst of a storm. And they're trying to go somewhere in the middle of the night. Oftentimes they're wondering, why are we out here? Where is Jesus? He's not with us. And that's just the reality of our existence at times. And yet, when Jesus shows up, we know it. And so I learned something that if in like old English, we would call this room right here the nave. It is where all of the body meets to gather, to worship, to come under the word, the nave, which is from the Latin word meaning ship. And so the church got this concept of the body of Christ, the church, is often like a ship at sea, tossed around in the storms of this broken world. So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at how Jesus pushed the disciples, how he prayed for the disciples. I might even add in there a fourth point, how he tested the disciples and then gave purpose. He gives purpose to his church. So let's look at how Jesus pushed the disciples. You got to see this right here. Verse 45, it's saying, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. They didn't want to go. He was making them go. You got to think about it. What have these guys been doing? Weeks on end, casting out demons, preaching, healing. They just got back together. And Jesus is like, hey, let's get away to a desolate place, get some rest. And all of a sudden they land and there's thousands of people milling around, having seen where they were going to land, getting there ahead. And so they spent all day teaching and then feeding all this whole crowd. And now it's evening. It's like 6, the sun's setting. And these guys, do you think they're tired? They're exhausted. And yet Jesus makes them get into this boat and he launches them out. All the while, I mean, if you were one of these disciples, you'd be thinking, you know, look at all these crowds. They want to make Jesus king. We could stay at any one of their houses if we wanted. We could have a nice hot meal, a nice bed. Like, it would be such a wonderful evening just to share with them the wonders of following Jesus and all the things that I've witnessed. Think of what we could do for the kingdom and a nice, warm home tonight. If they had been disobedient, it would have been a much better night. Way better. And Jesus instead is almost like, I'm sure it was in some ways like trying to get your kids into the car after they've been at their friends all day. Like they just don't want to leave, right? It's probably like that. Getting these disciples into the boat. It's like, we know there's a storm beginning to brew, Jesus. Like, this doesn't sound like a good idea. Jesus launches them out into the sea, facing darkness. Why does God do this? Why is there a pattern of this? Throughout the whole Bible, throughout the whole story of God, you will see the Lord leading his people into storms. I mean, think about the number one story in the Old Testament. Jesus rescues the Israelites out of the tyrannical rule of Pharaoh, only to bring them into a sandy storm for 40 years, wandering. And yet God has a purpose. God is doing a work there. So let's look at the, I'm already on the second point, okay? You guys proud? So Jesus prays. Mark 6, 46. After dispersing the crowd, after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So let's just stop there. I want to just share a quick story of a man named George Adam Smith. He was a famous Old Testament scholar who his dream had been to climb the Weisshorn in Switzerland. The day had arrived. He is climbing up with a guide on the leeward side of the mountain, and they're getting up towards the summit, and he's finally there. He's reached the top. And he gets up, I mean, it's scaling. He gets up on his feet, breaches the top, and the wind hits him so hard, he almost blows off the mountain. His guide grabs him by the jacket, and he says, on your knees. It is only safe here if you're on your knees. And this is what Jesus is recognizing as he is approaching the most popular time of his ministry. They just wanted to make him king. And that's not the plan yet. He had a hard road to walk before that. And so Jesus approaches the climax of his popularity on his knees. He gets on his knees before the Father and spends the night in prayer, praying. And I want you to think about what was on his mind as he was praying. What had he just done? He had just stood before this crowd of thousands, and he broke the bread, and he blessed it. You know what day it is right now in Jesus' life? It's the Passover. John illuminates that fact in his description of this. Jesus is breaking the bread. It's on the Passover, and he knows what all that means. He knows that that is his life, that his body is broken on behalf of the lost, on behalf of the sheep without a shepherd that he had fed just minutes ago. It's his body that's going to be broken. He is going to be the Passover lamb. He's also considering this infant church out there being tossed about on the waves, recognizing how vulnerable they are, how much he's got to accomplish before he leaves, before he actually dies and then rises again and to sit at his Father's right hand. So Jesus is considering his death. And that it's not just a death that he is afraid of. That's not the issue. It's the reality that he is going to take on humanity, all time, every location. All of their sin is going to be on him who has known no sin, who has been perfect, who has walked with his heavenly Father, who hates sin. And yet his love for the sinner goes to the extent to take that sin on. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He not only took our sin so that we could be forgiven, but then he filled up our bank accounts with his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness. So we stand before the Father. When you put your faith in Jesus, you stand before him forgiven of all your sin, completely cleansed, because that's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. But you also stand before the Father righteous, because what Jesus accomplished in his life is accredited to you, and you're going to share in his inheritance. What Jesus did for humanity was amazing, but the approach to that cross was hard. And yet he continued moving forward. Jesus is still praying for us. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you? Do you know that the resurrected Jesus prays for you? Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Your salvation happened through the intercession of Jesus. That's amazing to think about. Does God love you? Does Jesus love you? I hope at this church we can have absolutely 100% no doubt about that, no matter what storms we face. What is Jesus not praying for, though? Jesus is not praying that we would have the money needed to stay afloat as a church. He's not praying that we would arrive at a brand new building. He's not praying that we would have more attenders on a Sunday morning. He's praying that his followers here at this church would go deeper in their faith with him, that we would be transformed in here to take on more and more of his image, to reflect him, and to be about his business, discipling, whether the money's there or not, that that mission would continue moving forward, that his church would continue to exemplify what it means to follow Jesus. This is what he's praying for. So, the disciples, let's get back to the scene. Okay, now we're off the mountain, we're in the boat. Okay? And it is 3 a.m. Jesus had said, go ahead and head to Bethsaida. So, if Bethsaida's right here, they're right here, they're just going to make a quick jaunt over there. But the winds are coming down from the mountain so strong that they're getting blown over this way. For 7 to 8 hours, these men have been rowing. After how many days of just exhausting ministry? They couldn't even eat before they took the boat ride over to this wilderness spot. And they're rowing through the night. It's pitch black. The wind is buffeting them. Hopefully there's some stars out to be able to navigate by. And they're oaring, and they're getting nowhere. Have you ever experienced that? I remember when I was a kid going to float the Golcana. Who's floated the Golcana here? All right, so it's Paxson Lake, right? You put in at Paxson Lake, and then you get to the headwaters of the Golcana. Well, Paxson Lake doesn't always blow in the right direction, all right? So we got in these rafts, my dad, his friends. There was 2 rafts. I'm like 12. And so I didn't do any rowing. But we get in, and the wind is just like completely coming at us. And we start oaring. They start oaring. And I'm watching like just the sweat off these guys' heads as they're just keep oaring. And I'm watching, and there's the shore. We're supposed to be going this way, and it feels like we're going this way. It's like, oh, my gosh, are we going to make it? Finally, after some hours, we made it across Paxson Lake. We can be in a raft in life feeling like we're going nowhere at times. And I want you to picture these disciples. And they're continuing to be obedient to what Jesus had asked them to do despite the waves hitting them, the wind buffeting them, the salt water in their beards. They're just continuing to oar for hours through the night. Why were they doing this? What was driving them to continue to do this? What do you think? Survival. Yeah, that's definitely a part of it. Survival. But what else? Okay, they wanted to be obedient. Yeah. Who are they sitting next to? Guys, they've been walking with through some rough stuff. So they're in it as well, just to, like, the camaraderie, the care for one another. And have they experienced some things of Jesus? The scripture says their hearts are hardened in verse 52. But at the same time, they've walked through a lot with Jesus as well. And they're continuing to oar. And I can imagine Peter probably is up at the front at some point calling out. I mean, how effective are you at rowing if everybody's rowing off beat? Someone's got to be calling the beat, keeping the cadence. And also, someone has to be making sure you're going in the right direction. Because when you're oaring for hours, you stop looking and you're just like going through it, right? And so someone is calling out the direction. Someone is keeping the beat. In the midst of this testing moment, what happens in a test? You see where you're at. Jesus tests his followers. God tests his people. We go through hard times because it reveals where we're at and causes us to turn towards him, hopefully. And so there's this cadence that's going, and I just want to briefly talk about what cadence we have at Radiant. So as we go through life, as we go through the storms, what we're looking for those who want to partner with Radiant to be a disciple here, we've got five basic things that we want to stay in sync with, we want to stay in rhythm with. Those five things, we call them the Radiant Five. They're what we are shooting for every person that wants this to be their home church. Number one, you're believing in Jesus. But that doesn't mean just having prayed a prayer so you're in. Believing Jesus is more than just a head knowledge. It is a belief that drives you to action, right? It's a belief that brings about transformation. So for us, when we say believer, when we say disciple, it's not someone who's hit a cruise control and is just rolling down the road. It's someone who is actively engaged in their relationship with Jesus, being transformed. That transformation process doesn't stop until we get to heaven. All right? So it's a faith that leads to action and transformation. Number two, you're an active participant in a gospel community. As we see this church take shape and grow and develop, it didn't happen just through attending a church service on Sundays. There was that in this. They met at the synagogues every week. But it was through them gathering together, coming underneath the teachings of the elders, exploring the Word, coming under the authority of the Scriptures. They were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to prayer. These kind of things happen throughout the week in our gospel communities. It's where discipleship happens, where we spur each other on in the midst of the storm. We're saddled up next to our oar partner as we're moving forward. And these happen in gospel communities. The third thing is that we do come together and regularly attend on a Sunday morning, where we get the vision of where we're going. We're reminded of the Word. We come together corporately with the presence of the Spirit of God to pray. Every Sunday we pray together corporately for the mission, as you guys prayed for whoever it is that the Lord put on your heart this morning. We're praying together. We are worshiping God together. This is important. Everywhere you saw Paul go to develop a church, he was always starting meeting in the synagogues, where the Jews would come together, and he would bring the gospel and the good news to proclaim who this God really was. And the church began to grow and develop. Fourthly, you're actively serving at some capacity in building up the body. Paul says in Ephesians that is the role of the elders, is to equip the body to do what? The work of the ministry. We're about equipping. The elders are here to equip because you have a job. You have a role. You have work that Jesus has for you to do, specifically you, that we can't, that you have been gifted for. Do you recognize you have been gifted by God and that you were gifted before the world even began? God had works for you to do in His mind. You play a significant role in moving the kingdom out of this building here. You have gifts. And so we want to see you. We would be doing a horrible job as a church if we are not seeking to put you in an environment where you can use your gifts. Some of you can do that here on a Sunday morning. Not all of you. Some of you are serving on a Sunday morning. Some of you are serving in your gospel community. Your gifts are coming out. As GC leaders, I hope that we all are discerning and looking at how someone is gifted so that we can help encourage them and build them up. And then some of you are using your gifts outside of a gospel community in ministry platforms that you've been a part of. The Safe Families, Prison Ministry, Young Life. And God is using you, using your gifts there. But everyone that is going to call this place home partner with us in seeing the kingdom move outward should be serving in some capacity. And lastly, they're giving. They're giving of their finances, trusting God to see the kingdom move outward. So those are the radiant five. Those are the things that we keep in cadence, that act as a compass for our discipleship. As we are in the midst of the storm, we are involved in these things. We're moving forward, and God is going to transform us as we continue to trust Him moving forward. And lastly, we're going to look at Jesus has a purpose. This isn't, He's just not wasting their time. He has an agenda. He wanted to reveal His glory to the disciples in such a way that would soften their hardened hearts and prepare them for the storms that awaited them in the future. Let's look at this section one more time, verse 48 through 52. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., He came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Okay, we're going to wrap this up here. So where was Jesus as the disciples were toiling in the boat? Where was He? Before that. He was on the mountain. Yeah, He was on the mountain praying, and He was able to see that they were in toil. Well, Jesus wasn't in the boat. The disciples don't know where Jesus is. But was He watching over them? Absolutely. I want you to remember that. When you're in the boat, when you're in the storm, Jesus, you may not see Him in the boat, but He's watching you. He knows what's going on. He's sympathetic. He has a compassionate care for you. Kent Hughes says, "The human tendency during difficulty is to imagine the face of God with blind eyes. But our text teaches just the opposite. Followers of Christ in the storms are special objects of His omniscient, compassionate care. This ought to bring great comfort to those of us who are experiencing difficulty because of our commitment." So Jesus showed up on the scene, and these hardened fishermen, what did they do? They screamed. It says in Greek, they cried up. It's like when a yell kind of goes into something else. So all of a sudden, I mean, are they expecting to see Jesus? No. And then there's this being that's walking on the water, and they're just freaked out. So it says, and sadly, we can often be functioning deists ourselves. We know there is a God out there, but we think He's distant, He's uninterested in how things play out, He's disconnected and unconcerned. In verse 52, it says, "The disciples didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." So what is it that they didn't understand about the loaves? What does that mean? Huh? They're hardened? Oh, the loaves? I don't know. Maybe. But what was it that they didn't understand? What is Jesus getting at? Yeah, so He just fed 5,000. So one aspect of it is that He has supernatural power over the created order. Like He can do anything as needed, as the Spirit empowers Him to do, as falls in line with the will of God. The other thing about the bread that they don't understand is that it represents His heart towards them. It represents his willingness to be broken on their behalf. Is there anything that would get in the way of him loving them, of walking with them through this? Romans 8, 38 through 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from" what? "The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can so easily miss what God is wanting to show us in the midst of the storm. We can so easily turn to other things than Jesus when we're in the storm. It says, and I don't totally understand this, but it says Jesus meant to pass them by. Jesus meant to pass them by. At the most frightening moment of the evening, Jesus showed up and revealed himself in such a way that the disciples would never, never forget. In a way, this reflects God putting Moses in the cleft of the rock and then passing by so that Moses saw God from behind. That marked Moses for the rest of his life. He actually saw God in motion. And Jesus, in his power, is passing by the disciples, revealing his glory to them. Now, for the disciples, there was nothing else to look to. There was nothing else out there. There was no Netflix on the boat. There was no, you know, bottle of gin, or there was no whatever distraction, hobby that you look to. It was just Jesus. But for us, we can be a distracted people. We can turn to so many things other than God. And my prayer for us is that we would have our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storm. Because there have been storms in your life that Jesus probably showed up to, but you are looking the other way. And he is wanting to reveal himself to you in such a way that when you face storms in the future, you're rock solid. Each of these disciples were in dungeons facing their execution at some form, in some way. And yet they stayed rock steady. Jesus wants us to be that way. So let me end with this. Christ sees all. He knows when we feel what we feel when we're alone, when we have fear. He prays for us. He comes to us. And he's wanting to teach us more about him and his power. Gennesaret is right up ahead. More ministry that Jesus is asking his disciples to join him in. And he's asking us to move forward as a people, being willing to go through the storm, trusting in his power, resting in him, expectant of him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are willing to push us out to sea when we don't want to, that you don't just throw up your hands and walk away, but you push us out there, and you put us in these circumstances because you love us and you care more about us than our circumstances. You care about our heart being transformed, us coming into the image of yourself, us learning to walk and grow stronger in the faith, us encountering you in the midst of the storm, experiencing you, and knowing that as we face future storms, we don't have to doubt anymore. We've walked through it already. We know that you are good, that you are for us. And we thank you that you have invited us to be a part of this kingdom expansion movement that we can do here in the Fairbanks North Star Borough, and beyond that through Alaska, and beyond that to the ends of the earth. Lord, we entrust ourselves, our lives, our children, our finances, our gifts, our time, our calendar into your hand. And with great expectation, the knowledge that you are coming back one day, God, may we have joy on that day, knowing that we had given as much as we could to you. In Jesus' name, amen.